So as you open your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 6, 16 through 18, just open right there. We'll read it. I'll read it for you. Just want to let you know that I've been looking forward to this time together, talking about this, talking about fasting. It's my heart's desire and joy to speak of it, because we know that that this is the Word of God, and I would rather be here spending this time talking about the Word of God with you than doing anything else. And so let me just say with one conviction in my heart that I want to create right here at DGCC this morning is in reference to fasting, that conviction is this. Fasting does not make us stronger Christians. Strong Christians fast. And the reason for fasting is important, why it is important, is because it intensifies prayer. Prayer, or prayers that says to God, Lord, we want you to act. Therefore, if you want to pray intensely for God to act, to do something, whatever that may be, you will fast and pray. You will fast and pray. So let's read Matthew 6, 16 through 18. It says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Now, there are so many other verses in the New Testament that speaks about fasting, but before we go deeply into the issue of fasting, let's find out first from the Bible, the entire Bible, New Testament, Old Testament, whether fasting is something that New Testament Christians are supposed to observe. In other words, is fasting really necessary? Do we really have to do it? And you see, the reason why I'm proposing these questions is because of at least some arguments, you may know it already, at least three arguments from a Christian perspective. First one is that virtually all religions in the world practice fasting. So there's an objection. Why should Christians observe this kind of asceticism or pagan ritual? That's one of the objections. Another objection is fasting can make an appearance of good works, which can lead to pride and self-reliance. And so, do we then do that as Christians if it's going to lead us into that? That's the second objection. The third one is, isn't fasting primarily an Old Testament practice? Didn't Christ's coming in the world put this practice to an end already? So I want you to think about those questions. I don't know if they are your argument, you know, your arguments, or if you think of those things as you related to fasting. But these arguments actually provide a somewhat like reasonable excuse not to go fasting. And my goal this morning is to fight against that. And so you and I just see what the Bible says against those things. And so what we're going to do in the next few minutes is to deal with these arguments one at a time and then draw a biblical conclusion, a reasonable conclusion based on Matthew, from Matthew 6, 16 through 18. So let's deal with it one at a time. The first one is, Christians should not observe fasting because it is a form of pagan practice. And you know, the extent of fasting is worldwide. I mentioned that already earlier. And some of the reasons for fasting range from political to medical to religious reasons. And political fasting is often used, actually, used as a tool for a political statement, protesting or to bring awareness to a cause. And one notable annual event that we know of already regarding the nature of famine was an event developed by World Vision. And so every year there was this observation of fasting to bring donations and awareness to end world poverty and hunger. We also know of some activists who used fasting to bring attention to a cause and to pressure some authority or government to act. For example, a Canadian medical doctor and politician named David Swan launched a 7-day fast in December of 2007, a year ago, to bring attention to the world's inaction on the humanitarian crisis in Darfur, which is region of West Sudan. And years prior to that, in Northern Ireland, in 1981, a prisoner, Bobby Sands, was part of this 1981 Irish hunger strike, protesting for better rights in prison. He had just been elected to the British Parliament and died at the age of 66 of not eating. And his funeral service was attended by 100,000 people, and the strike ended after nine other men died. Now, there are various rules of fasting, not just reasons for fasting, but there are rules of fasting, thus including abstention from animal products, including dairy products, another abstention from olive oil or all kinds of oil, some abstention from any alcoholic beverages. And for Roman Catholics, fasting during the Lent season is the reduction of one's intake of food to one full meal. But there are others who would abstain completely from eating because fasting is required of the faithful on Catholics on specific days. And so complete abstinence is the avoidance of meat, especially on Fridays. And partial abstinence prescribes that meat be taken, only a little bit of it, during the course of that Lent season. So that's not only something that we find in the West. Fasting is the fourth of the five pillars of Islam. And you've heard about it. Fasting is during Ramadan. And fasting from a month is an obligatory practice for Muslims. Muslims are prohibited from drinking, eating, smoking, and engaging in sexual activities while fasting. And fasting during Ramadan is for the whole month. And they believe that they are drawn closer to God by abandoning the things that they enjoy, such as food and drink. And this makes the sincerity of their faith even more, and devotion even more visible to Allah. Fasting is also an integral part of the Hindu religion. Individuals observe different kinds of fast based on personal beliefs and local customs. Fasting can also mean limiting oneself to one meal during the day and or abstaining from eating certain foods. Now, because of these pagan practices and other religious practices, some Christians argue then that fasting is really not distinctively Christian. So it's best not to observe it at all. That's the first argument. We will answer that later. Here's the second argument. Fasting makes an appearance of good works, which can lead to pride and self-reliance. Now, although this argument sounds like a little bit immature, or not, and it is not, but it is not uncommon. I've heard of this argument before. They argue that if it will cause you to sin, even if it's something commendable, it is better to abstain from it altogether. And they use this verse from 1 Corinthians 10:23. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. And so, if fasting is not going to really build me up, and I'll have the tendency to be proud of doing that, then it's better for me not to do it. Now let me say that it is true that there are spiritual and physical dangers in fasting, and I will address that toward the end of the message. But do we leave it because of the danger? Or do we ask God to give us wisdom from His Word to do it rightly? Do we not consider fasting as a way to intensify our prayers through this discipline just because of the danger of self-denial and self-indulgence that could easily lead us to a wrong road, meaning road to pride and hypocrisy, or road to pleasant pain and feasting in the satisfying mercy of God? That's the second excuse or argument. And here's the third one. Christians should not observe fasting anymore because it was an Old Testament practice. This objection is based on some practices that were given to the Israelites which are not carried over in the intertestamental period. Carried over into the New Testament. Some examples are the last day Sabbath. See, Christians don't worship don't take their Sabbaths on Saturday. We're not Sabbatarians in that way. It wasn't carried over. Another one is circumcision. We have different one. No, we have now baptism. And another example of not something that's not carried over from Old Testament to the New Testament are observation of Jewish feasts. Now there are people who believe that fasting is primarily an Old Testament concern. And we here in this side of eternity, New Testament Christians in the age of grace are not meant to be practicing fasting. And one argument that supports this view, actually, is from Christ's conversation with those who opposed His disciples in Mark chapter 2, 19 and 20. I don't know if you're familiar with it, but look at there so quickly. Mark 2, 19 and 20. Here is the reference when the Lord Jesus Christ was asked, Mark 2, 19 and 20, why do your disciples not fast as John the Baptist's disciples are taught to do? And the Lord Jesus said to them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they will fast. The Lord said, I am with my people. I am with my disciples. Therefore, they don't need to fast now. But when I go, they will fast. Now, some scholars have interpreted this text to mean that the disciples fasted in between the death of the Lord and His ascension to heaven. But they don't need, or we don't need to fast between His ascension and His second coming. He ascended into heaven, and there's no need anymore for fasting. In fact, we are told by some modern Christian leaders that we have this natural appetite. And those natural appetites are given by God. They're good. Fulfill it. It is natural to eat. So why would you not eat? Why would you fast? Fasting is unnecessary. It is ancient. It is fanatical. It is an overzealous extreme. It's perhaps for the conservatives. Or for the spiritual giants in the church. It is not for you and I, ordinary Christians. Now, after hearing these three arguments, excuses, whatever they are, we have to really think through everything and balance it with the Old Testament references to fasting. Is it really just an Old Testament concern? Is it something that has been already fulfilled, obsolete, or was fulfilled in another dispensation? Well, it is not. It is not. And I say that because the principles and teachings of the apostle must be ignored if you are going to ignore fasting today. That means you will have to ignore the church in Antioch who commended Barnabas and Saul to the work of God. And it says in Acts 13 that when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And in Acts 14, Cody will preach on that later on this month or next month. In Acts 14, the elders commended the workers and they fasted and they prayed. So we see it. We see that the disciples did it. The apostles did it. And they fasted as their way of intensifying their prayers, as their way of seeking God with all their hearts and with their devotion to God. And so now let's find what response can we get from our text, or can we draw from our text regarding the arguments that we just heard. Our text says in 16, and when you fast. Now this is interesting. The Lord does not give us a direct command about fasting. And why do you think that is? He didn't give an instruction regarding why you should fast. Instead, he gave an instruction how you should fast. And so I believe that we don't see any teaching about why because he assumes that we are doing it. In other words, supplementary teaching about it was unnecessary. Therefore, in spite of the lack of direct commands that we should do it regarding fasting in the New Testament, it doesn't mean that there are no principles at all. We see them clearly. And what we see especially in the book of Acts is that those who were guided by the wisdom of the Holy Spirit fasted and prayed, and due to their prayers, the course of history was changed. So the question is not the need for us to fast. The question is how we fast. How primarily focuses on the motivation. So when you are doing this, don't be doing it like the Pharisees. Your motivation has got to be right in your fasting. That's what the instruction was from, or is from the scriptures. Like praying, like almsgiving, you are fasting for your own benefit, not for your own benefit before God, but for the benefit of God Himself. So the question again is, are you living for God or are you living for men? Are you seeking the praise of men or are you seeking the praise of God? Those are two things that must come to mind when we fast. So what is your motivation for the righteous acts that you do? And fasting can be in that category. And the Lord is saying here, and if I can paraphrase that, you ought not to want to be seen fasting before men because it is useless if you do that. It is absolutely useless. It is useless if you do praying, almsgiving, fasting to impress men. It defeats the purpose. Might as well not fast at all if that's your motivation for fasting. Fasting to fast for the benefit of men is useless. So this is crucial in our understanding of fasting because there are some of you who are here today who cannot fast for medical reasons and for various other reasons. That's why it's not commanded of a Christian who cannot do it. So let me tell you something. Don't get bent out of shape if you can't fast for medical reasons. Don't worry about that. The Lord knows that He has made you that way. But for those who can fast, the principles are right here in the Bible. So if I would say, I forgot to give you a fourth argument, I think the only one I will accept based on my understanding of the Bible is the medical reason explanation. So now, I just mentioned how do we do it. I want to spend the rest of our time now in doing the application to this. You know, how do we do it? If fasting is going to be built into our lives, and that's what my prayer is, and I hope, you know, Cody and I have been thinking and praying and really pondering about this thing, that the fasting will become integrated in our prayer life here at Desiring God Community Church. If our lives should be built or surrounded by prayers, and we can have fasting also to intensify our prayers in order to seek the fullness of God, then we need to know how to do it. That would include physical tips and on how to fast that would not endanger our bodies. Well, sometimes that's the least of my concern, but I will talk about that also. But the other danger is the spiritual danger on how not to endanger our souls, which is my primary concern. But for the sake of those who are thinking, will I get really hungry? Yes, you will. You will get really hungry. Will I become weak? Yes, you will become weak. Well, let me tell you some of the things from some health practitioners about what they say regarding your body when you fast. And pardon me for some of the technical, technical language here. I'll make it as simple as I can. They say the body's primary fuel source is called glucose, and is essential for the brain's functioning. When denied glucose for more than 4 to 8 hours, the body will turn to the liver for glycogen, a storage of glucose, to be used for fuel. That means reverse. And there's a process that's called glycogenolysis, which is the transformation of this fat into some kind of sugar that will send to your to feed your brains. And so when there's no food, that's what's going to happen. And so the body will continue to use fat for as long as there is fat to consume. The body will generally dictate to do that, to make that process, as long as there is an urge for food. Now it says here that males have less fat than females. Now that's not an excuse to say that men should fast shorter than females. Forget about that. And the doctors are saying if fast is not broken during this time of the burning, the reverse burning, starvation will begin to occur as the body begins to use protein for fuel. And death can occur if fasting pursued to the point of complete starvation. And as I was calculating this, I was just thinking, so how many days can I really do this safely? I may be wrong, in my calculation, but the danger zone doesn't really happen or doesn't really occur for about 48 hours. So that means you're safe to do it for at least 2 days without eating. Actually, this calculation is without water. And I will just say, personally, I fast drinking water in between. The Bible says fasting is about food. Is water food? Maybe it is, maybe not. I don't know. But consumables there, solid things. That means you won't die if you don't eat for 2 days while you're praying and feasting in the glory and goodness and the grace of God. You won't die. But there is something that's important. If you do that, and I know that I'm speaking here in the church where the Koreans worship, and I tell you something, as good as their cooking, is right there, they are also good and excellent and commendable in their way of fasting. And I learned back in the Philippines when I went to this prayer mountain, there were people there assisting people to fast, to get out, to break this fast if they have fasted more than a week or so. So in order to be safe, and they do that because there is a physical danger. If you fast for 2 days and you eat a big chunk of steak right away, that's not good. That's not good. And so the danger is that you don't eat anything that is extremely hard to digest right away. Campbell's soup would be good if you fast more than 2 or 3 days immediately after that. So I'm just giving you some physical help if you intend and pray and seek God to do that as you lift up your prayers to Him. And so what I'm saying earlier about the Korean church is that they have, like missionaries, who devote their time in nursing, helping, housing people, their own people, who would go into this journey. And you wonder, why is the Korean, South Korean church growing more than what it is here in America? Why? Because they are serious about praying and fasting. And we say to ourselves, why are things not happening in America today? Maybe we are not intense in seeking God's face in prayer. And so that's the first danger that we need to watch out for. And this is what I'm mostly concerned about. And I speak to myself first. The second danger is the hypocrisy. A danger in fasting is hypocrisy. Don't fast for personal gain, such as losing weight or to appear very spiritual. Again, we see throughout the sermon here that the motivation is the key differentiating factor between a reward on earth or a reward in heaven. So don't fast for your own benefit or for men's benefit. And so God, the Lord, outlines the differences between outward religion and inward relationship. And in so doing, that He teaches us how to fast. He said, when you fast, don't put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. And if I would put that in modern language, I would say, brush your teeth. Especially if you're going to be with the people who would might notice you fasting. Because I tell you, it will smell bad. Or don't plan fasting when you know that you have a lunch meeting with someone. You know, if you look in your schedule, you have a lunch meeting with someone, don't appear like, I'll just have water. You know, you go ahead, order, you know, at Panera, you have your soup, I have my water. You know, it's better to do it. You know, plan it. You know, put it in your schedule. Make sure that, you know, you would be between you and God. Because it says this is the reward that the hypocrites are after, being noticed about fasting. Now, there's nothing wrong about holding each other accountable. Let's say, you know, Jason and I we decide that you and I will be fasting. There's nothing wrong with that. And we agree to pray about this thing for our, you know, this thing for our church. That is absolutely what the Bible says, you know, hold each other accountable. But this kind of fasting that Christ is prohibiting us is this making an appearance that we are religious. And so Jesus says in the last part of verse 16, truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. In other words, if that is the reward you aim for in fasting, that is what you will get. And that's all you will get. And you will succeed doing that. But that's all you will get. So let me just, in closing, tell you what, I don't have the book with me, but A Hunger for God, right there on that first seat, by John Piper. A Hunger for God. I recommend you to read that as you consider this. John said, one way to see prayer as a striving or a struggle is to see fasting as part of it. One way to see prayer as striving, you know, this intense prayer or struggle, praying for things that only God can do, not looking for easy kinds of prayer, is to see fasting as part of it. Fasting intensifies prayer and says with physical hunger, Lord, we want you to act. This much we desire your power to come. This much we hunger for the revelation of your glory in the hearts of your people. This much we thirst for the conversion of perishing friends. And so, quote from John, the feasting of the Lord's Supper expresses what has happened. We're going to do that. And our fasting expresses what has not yet happened. So as we close, we won't fast unless we know how critical things are that we want to pray for. Unless we know how critical things are, we will not pray and fast for those things. And so why should I fast this year is what I want you to ask within yourself. Why should I fast and strive in prayer this year? Now think about that for a moment. Are there possibilities? Are there dreams? Are there issues in the church? Not basically, you know, financial issues? Other ministry issues that may come into your mind and lead us not only to prayer sometimes, you know, when we have a prayer time with one of our homes, but also lead us in fasting. And if you cannot think of anything, really, you know, think of anything to pray and fast for. If you read your weekly email, I can't remember how many weeks ago now that this email was sent. I think early January. Cody sent an email about this crazy idea of fasting. There was at least, I talk about one point in there, but there are five things that you can consider or bring to your mind as you fast. Go back to that email. Read it. Read the verses. And submit yourself under the sovereign help that God will give you when you don't eat physical food, but eat from the Word of God. Because the Bible says, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So pray, fast for Jesus to come back, for help in a new ministry right here. We are here in this new place, neighborhoods back there, across the street. God can do amazing things right here if we seek His face in prayer and fasting. I'll let you read the rest of it. But let me just challenge you, as we now observe the Lord's Supper, would you feast with me in remembering what had happened on the cross? And as we take time, maybe this week, next week, this month, for the rest of the year, take time to fast. Would you do that in order to intensify your prayers? Asking God, this much, O Lord, I want you. We want you. We want you to act.